But it's hard to cry and sing at the same time. I do want to encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to greet you from some special friends. First of all, Friday night, I had three doctors at my house. And it wasn't my pulmonologist, my neurologist, and my cardiologist. Their names are Dr. William Abraham, Dr. Karen Abraham, and Dr. Beatrice Abraham. And he's a PhD in chemistry, and she's a dental student, a dentist, who spent her years here. And then her sister Beatrice, who is a doctor of osteopathy. But they send their greetings to you. I was very honored and humbled that they drove all the way over from St. Louis. In case you're wondering, I could even cry at an ordination service. Because that happened yesterday. And for our Maranatha guests, I would tell you that I sat on a council with two Maranatha graduates in addition to myself, Louis Forrester and Micah Schultz. And Louis actually was being ordained, and the other person on the council was in the first graduating class at Maranatha Baptist Bible College named Neil Forrester, and serving the Lord faithfully down in New Mexico. Are you in Hebrews chapter 12? I'll get myself together here. And we're in verse 3. We've been going through this wonderful book. And I want to begin this morning by talking about something that I think should be relevant and relate to every one of us. Have you noticed in the Christian life that there is a constant struggle between resting and wrestling? R-E-S-T and W-R-E-S-T. You know what I'm talking about? The Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A lot of promises there. I could read several more here. But there's also the wrestling. Luke says, strive, that word literally means agonize, to enter in at the straight gate. Paul talks a lot about, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I don't know if you've ever thought about those two seemingly opposing ideas and how they are also complementary. For example, I wrote this down. The goal of wrestling in the Christian life is to find rest. Is it not? We wrestle daily with the flesh, all that's in the world, what? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And we wrestle with those things and we struggle with them. And what we want is rest. We're looking forward to heaven, aren't we? We don't have to worry about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But also I noted that we wrestle with the constant truth that Christ is at perfect rest and he's already won the victory for us. That is an invaluable truth. And so in this Hebrews passage, we're going to look at verses 3 through 11. We note that in this book of Hebrews, at least from chapter 1 through chapter 10, about verse 19, we are hearing a treatise about the superiority of Christ, his superior priesthood, his superior sacrifice. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the angels. Therefore, ye Hebrew believers, why would you go back into some Judaistic Old Testament system that had no redemption in it? It pictured what was going to come, but you want to rest in Jesus Christ, the superior everything. Now we get to a passage, and I would say this is a passage for mature believers, because what we're talking about here is superior suffering. Superior suffering. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, I don't want anything to do with that. You know? I think if we're honest, who wants that, right? But the honest-to-goodness truth is, that's what this passage is about. So let's start with verse 3. We finished with verse 2 last week. Let's go to verse 3. For consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You can see they were struggling with giving up. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. This is a direct quote from Proverbs 3. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, Jesus, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Father, I pray that you would help this text come alive to each and every one of us. And Lord, none of us are looking for any kind of suffering, let alone superior suffering. And yet that was your very purpose in coming to this planet. And because of what you did, we can deal with our suffering. We can deal with the contradiction of sinners that we see all around us. So I pray that you would direct and guide now. You would help us as we look into your word. We thank you that it never returns void, and our prayer would be that our hearts would be open to it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we noted here in our passage that there is an interesting amount of suffering or pain. In fact, I have three thoughts here that I'd like to divide this passage up. First of all, the degrees of suffering, the designers of suffering, and the design of suffering. That's our framework for this morning. So I want you to notice here, first of all, the degrees of suffering. If you've been with us, we went through that exhaustive chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And it talked about all those Old Testament saints. And I don't know if you remember this, but in verses 35 through 38, here was a description of the Old Testament's saints' suffering. They were tortured, cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds, imprisonments, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain by the sword, destitute, afflicted, tormented. Wow. What a list. But notice in Hebrews 12:1 that we looked at last week, there is another kind of suffering. It's the suffering that you and I deal with, not from somebody without, but from the person that lives within. Because we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. So that's a matter of suffering, isn't it? Dealing with that every day. You ever get sick and tired of your sin? Sick and tired of all the temptations that are out there? Sick and tired of all the things that are going on in our country? I just got this recently from the Missouri Family Policy Council. A federal court in Pennsylvania, I think it was. It wasn't the Ninth Court out there in California, but it was the Third Circuit, actually. And they ruled that students in public schools need to have access to whatever bathroom they wanted to use. In fact, they have a little picture here. It's got the typical lady symbol, man symbol, and then some kind of half and half symbol. Seriously. And what I thought was unbelievable was this statement. The appeals court ruled that the school district's open bathroom policy did not infringe on a student's right to bodily privacy and would not cause students irreparable harm. Now, if that isn't black thinking on white issues or vice versa, I don't know which it is. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm talking about that's hot off the press, just happened, and a young lady at the school, it was in the, what was it called, the Boyertown High School? Anybody from Pennsylvania here know that? But she filed a complaint. And here's her statement. She said, "I thought it was their duty to make sure kids are safe and to see that our rights are protected at school. I was sure they would tell the boy it was wrong for him to be in the girls' bathroom, but they didn't. They said, the school district said, this is the way things are going to be. Instead of listening to my concerns, they made me feel like I was the problem for feeling uncomfortable, unsafe, and vulnerable with a boy in our bathroom. We were told to make it feel as natural as possible." Unquote. Talk about the contradiction of sinners. And you'll notice here in our text that we see that suffering comes, difficulties come in all different shapes and sizes. And in Hebrews 12 here, we get down to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, writing this book to these believers, and it brought it down to them. But I want to bring it down to us today, because I think it's important for us to understand what this passage is speaking to each and every one of us. So the degrees of suffering are varied. They can come from without, they can come from within, and we need to learn how to deal with those things. I actually wrote a title here, and it was a little different than what I mentioned to you. How to respond to an anti-Christian culture. How do we respond to an anti-Christian culture? So let's talk about the designers of suffering. And you'll notice here in our passage, verse 12:3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners." That's an interesting phrase. The word contradiction means oppositional unbelief. It's disobedient. In fact, the same word in the Greek is translated in our English language as gainsaying. In fact, in Jude chapter 1, it talks about the gainsaying of Korah, K-O-R-A-H. Remember that story? And Korah and a couple of others decided to resist Moses to his face. And who are you? What are you doing? And that is the kind of in-your-face opposition that's being spoken of here when we talk about contradiction of sinners. And if you're not convinced that there are two opposing worldviews in this nation, you've not been outside of your house and you've had no TV or radio or internet. Because it's everywhere, and we talk about it all the time. But you'll notice here that the contradiction of sinners in our passage is against Jesus Christ. He dealt with the contradiction of sinners every single day on planet Earth. So one truth that we see is if we're going to, as Philippians says, be a part of the fellowship of his suffering, we ought not to think that our suffering is going to be any different than his. Although there's some key points that are distinctive here that I think will be a help to us. But I noted that we are to remember from this passage that although there are contradiction of sinners, God is sovereign. In fact, if you think about this, this is an interesting passage in this regard. It's talking about these sinners and their obvious, in-your-face opposition to anything that's based on spiritual matters, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And yet, who is doing the scourging and the chastening in the passage? Is the devil doing it? No, God is doing it. Jesus is doing it. He is sovereign. That reminds us of this important aspect. In the midst of all the anti-Christian things that are going on and that we're facing, God is sovereign, and he's more concerned about our character, our responses, our attitudes than he is about those people out there, those people that hate him, that want to do nothing but harm the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it becomes very, very important for us to understand that when we read this text, we are not reading about a God who is trying to repair something. We're talking about a God who is in control of everything. And everything has a purpose. You say, well, I like the good purposes, but I don't want to hear about suffering purposes. You know what? Without suffering, do you think we're going to make much headway in our Christian life? I don't think so. Are you with me? Okay. In fact, you'll notice here, it says that, verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, what's God's word saying? Really, for the most part, you and I are dealing with light afflictions. We're dealing with things that don't compare to a crucifixion. And we ought to take heart in that, because you know what? It's very unlikely that you and I are going to have to face anything like that. And yet, the truth of the matter is, it also ought to remind us that there are Christians on this planet right now today, July 1st, 2018, likely being martyred for their faith. Probably not on a cross, but in some other cruel and unusual way, for naming the name of Jesus Christ. And how important it is for you and I to understand that what Jesus Christ has done in taking this superior suffering has paved the way for us to benefit from all the ways that we suffer, all the ways that we suffer. And I'm not trying to discount suffering and saying, hey, Jesus died on the cross, don't be a griper or complain. I'm not saying that so much as I'm saying, wait a minute. We ought to take heart. Jesus' superior suffering paved the way for us to be able to deal with any suffering that comes our way. Anything that happens, God is in control and he's working it for our good. In fact, I think it's important that you and I take a look at the text again, because right after he says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, notice he says, not only have you not done that, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And then he uses this family illustration. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So that brings me not only to the degrees of suffering, the designers of suffering, but the design of suffering. And I need to go quickly here for sake of time this morning. But when we think about God's design for suffering, it's very obvious there. What is God's design for suffering? That he could, in his way, show his love to us. Would you all agree? I think everybody here, whether you're on the parent side of things or you're on the, I'm not a parent yet, and I can remember those days of getting disciplined at home. We understand that, and the text even says it, that, you know, I thought about this illustration. I remember one occasion disciplining one of my boys because we were going to have company and everybody was to clean their respective areas, you know, and one of the boys didn't do a good job and he acted like it was no big deal, and he got a spanking for disobedience. Now, the pleasure in that for me wasn't the spanking. The pleasure was that I wanted to impress our guests. And I wanted everything to look top-notch, and therefore, I applied that discipline. But notice, God is not doing it that way. He's doing it for the profit of you and I, the benefit that you and I can receive. And we're going to talk about some of those benefits in just a minute. But it's so very, very important for us to see God's design for suffering, God's design for His discipline, His chastening, is to demonstrate His love. And you know what? Right there comes the test. Because we don't usually think of somebody disciplining us and calling it love, do we? Huh? You with me? We can get pretty upset at discipline. We can get pretty angry at discipline. We can do a lot of justification of ourselves in the midst of discipline. But God is doing it because He loves it. You see it right there in our text. It makes it very, very clear. He chasteneth us because He loves us. And He wants us to endure chastening because He wants one thing, to prove that we are legitimate. Have you ever been out in a mall or a shopping place and just said, I wish I had my paddle because I would love to spank that little boy across the aisle who is... Have you ever done that? Ah, that I got your attention. Good. Okay. You can relate to that. Do not do that. Don't even look that way. Okay? If you have opportunity, maybe you could talk to him, but what's the point? The point is that child doesn't belong to you. If that child belonged to you, number one, do not discipline them in the middle of some kind of shopping area. But then don't call it spanking, call it correction or some other term these days. But the point is, if you have your own child and they're doing something very disobedient and disrespectful, they need correction. The rod and reproof give wisdom. A child left to himself bringeth the mother to shame. What mother wants to be shamed? Have you ever thought about these seemingly weekly stories, true stories, of young men going in and shooting people in public places? Have you ever thought about what those mothers must be going through? They still talk about that big one in Colorado years and years ago. And, you know, folks, that's true. We discipline children not for our pleasure, as in, oh, I get a real excitement out of spanking somebody, but because we want them to accomplish something that would be good for the whole family, right? And maybe ultimately good for them. But God has one main purpose. He doesn't need any improvement. He's everything He needs to be. But you and I need that chastening and that scourging so we can become more like Him. So it's His love. And it's significant that He doesn't talk here about being slaves or being servants or being enemies. He talks about being children, proving our authenticity. If God loves us, and He does, and we are genuine believers, we can expect, if we don't deal with our sin, that God is going to chasten us and He wants to get our attention to help us be all that we can be. For our good. For our good. And I know that the whole thought seems contrary to our thinking, particularly in this country. But it's so vitally important to understand God is good. And you know, I thought of this illustration. Have you ever had an accident and you cut yourself and you have to go to the emergency room and they stitch you up? They're basically repairing you for something you did in an accident. The opposite is you go to the hospital and you have some dedicated surgeon operate on you because the surgery's been planned for weeks or months, because you've got some kind of problem, And he's not there to repair. He's there with a definite purpose of helping you and dealing with this in a very planned, controlled, beneficial way. And that is exactly what God is doing in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of the chastening, that sometimes it seems like God is working to help us be all that we can be. God's love. But notice some other aspects here. And that is that verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me, would you? Skipping down a little bit. Verse 10 says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be," notice this phrase, "partakers of his" what? Of his what?
Holiness.
There you go. It nails it very clearly. God is in control of all these circumstances. Even when the contradiction of sinners seems to be weighing heavy on us, maybe at our place of work, maybe some sports team you're involved with, any number of different areas, maybe in your neighborhood, any number of things, in the midst of that, God is wanting not to have me pray, "Would you zap my neighbor? Would you just wipe him off the planet?" No, God wants to zap Bob Francine. And God wants for me to be more holy, to be more righteous. You know, it still is beyond my comprehension how you could be abused, spit on, whipped where it stripped your back of the skin, had a crown of thorns put on your head with blood coming down everywhere, being nailed to a cross, and say with me, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." I call that holy living, don't you? That's truly holy living. That is taking the suffering, taking the pain. And I don't know if you like this thought, but I do think it's true. A lot of people through the centuries have asked, who killed Jesus? The Jews? The Romans? No, I would say God did. God allowed the Lord Jesus to die in our place, to take our punishment, superior suffering, that we might have the privilege to have eternal life, the privilege to know him as our Savior, to stand before God someday and not stand up there and say, "Well, God, don't you know all the good things I did?" No, God's going to say, "Bob Francine, Jesus took your place. I'm looking at you through Jesus and what he did for you and I." I call that real redemption, don't you? Real sacrifice. Sinless, perfect. So here we are, and we see one other aspect of things in verse 10. What's the design of God allowing the contradiction of sinners and the chastening that happens to us? It says in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You know, when you think about that, peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the way that you and I ought to live. We ought to live at peace. We ought to live at peace with our Maker, our Savior. We ought to live at peace with one another. And there ought to be fruit that comes out of our life, and it ought to be righteous fruit. Fruit that remains. Fruit that has a real purpose. And so what we see here is that there's always going to be a contradiction of sinners. And there's always going to be weights and besetting sin until we get to heaven. But in the midst of that, don't ever forget, Jesus wins. He has won. And because he won, the victory is won for us. So we can not escape suffering, but we can deal with suffering. We can see it as his love for us. We can see it producing holiness in us. We can see it producing a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I think the real question would be if we skip back to verse 9. And I'll conclude here. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Then notice the next phrase. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? The ultimate act of holiness would be the act of obedience to God and God's word. Would you agree? So in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our challenges, we need to be totally submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I think we would all agree that that's right, but don't we struggle on a weekly basis with absolute submission, absolute yieldedness? We struggle in our mind with what we think is right, what we want to do, versus what we know God is saying, what God wants. There could be a teenager, a young person, truly an older person here, that spent a lot of years as a Christian, but never been fully yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, not exceptional, it's your reasonable service. You are not too old or you're not too young to be 100% yielded to what God wants. And I know there's people in this room today that would say, don't wait till you're older. Do it early in life. And I've gotten pretty tired of young people saying, well, God never called me. Because, you know, I think a lot of times it's not a problem with God not calling. It's with people not listening to God's call, listening to what God wants. Young people, why don't you prepare yourself for full-time ministry and say, well, Lord, if you want me to do something else, you direct me some other way. But what do? We do it the other way, don't we? Well, I'm going to prepare this way, and if God calls me and wants something different, then I'll do it. I think we need to think about what God wants. Because trust me, in the midst of life, suffering occurs everywhere, all the time. But the good news from this passage is in the middle of that, God is in control. And he is trying to demonstrate his love. He is trying to develop absolute holiness in us, and he wants us to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So again, verse 9 in the second part, shall we not much rather be in subjection, obedience, submission unto the Father of spirits and live? I remind you that everybody lives forever. But if you choose to put Jesus Christ first and foremost and trust him for your salvation, you will have eternal life. If you don't choose that, the Bible talks about an eternal damnation. And that's not annihilation. That is eternal suffering. God wants us to learn from the suffering going on right now in our lives, to look to him and say, thank you, Lord, for loving me this much. Help me to see what I need to see in the midst of all this, that I can be all that you want me to be. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Father, I thank you this morning for this text. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing that many times we resist, we run away from. We don't submit. We don't yield ourselves. Lord, there could be people in this room that are running from you right now. Some may be running from trusting you as their Savior. Others may be running from a call to full-time ministry. Others may be running from any number of steps of faith that would be pleasing to you. So, Heavenly Father, I pray as we wrap this message up, this time up, that you would do in our hearts what needs to be done. I pray, Lord, that we would respond as you would have us. So would you stand, folks, with your heads bowed and eyes closed?